turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I want to talk first about a master craftsman. He made violins, and one day he found an old broken one in the gutter. It was scratched and torn, and the knobs were broken. Some were missing. The strings were no longer there. But the craftsman saw what it has been, and he also saw what it could be. He worked day and night restoring it, although many people said, why don't you just buy a new one? But he saw the potential. So he worked day and night to restore it, and when he finished it, it filled the room with music like none had ever heard before. People came from all around amazed that what was discarded now sang with beauty. In the same way, God doesn't discard what's lost. He restores it. He brings it to glory and joy and testimony to his grace. And I wanted to say that because, I don't know if you know this, but there are certain types of wood that make sound in instruments just so profound. Some wood, especially with violins, that are only found in one place in the world. And just like this craftsman that saw something discarded that most people would throw away, he saw the beauty in it and what it could be. And that's, in a way, you need to understand that in a world where we can easily just discard or discredit our situations or people in our life, God doesn't discard us. He wants to restore us. He wants to not only heal us, but bring us to who he's truly. We miss it because we're looking at the wrong things. A lot of the time, it's just because we're looking at our past or our life and our shortcomings instead of looking at the author and the finisher of our faith. If you would turn now to Luke 15, I want to start with Jesus is speaking to tax collectors and sinners. It says they were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What is a sinner? I'm asking. I'll ask this section. What is a sinner? Okay, what is sin itself? Missing the mark. What's the first thing you think of when you think of sin? Don't say your husband or wife. What's the first thing that you think of? Drug addict, maybe? No? A liar? A thief, a crook, a murderer, all right? But sin in its translation is just as Jim said, missing the mark. All those other things are sin as well. But to miss the mark. So when he says the sinners have gathered around, these weren't people that you would look at. They're like you and me. Average people who just do not have a relationship with God or even in a religious circle. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees, of course, they judged. They just thought, hey, we've already attained the mark because of who we are. Because of what we're born into. We don't need a Savior, right? Hence, that's why they missed everything that Jesus stood for. And he warned them constantly. But at this moment, it says, these sinners were all gathering around listening, and this man welcomed sinners, and they're grumbling and complaining about it. Then Jesus told them this parable, okay? Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." He's making a clear point to them because he already knows in their heart what they're saying and they're complaining and they're looking at everybody else. They're that super critical group that's always judging because they don't want to, they're too afraid to look at their own shortcomings, so they'd rather look at someone else. I think that's one of the worst things to find in a church is people who think that they've attained some level, but they forget that it's about humility and brokenness. I don't care how much intellectual knowledge or a degree somebody has, if they don't have character and substance found in humility as exampled by Jesus, you just got a bunch of head knowledge to me, right? Jesus is making a clear thing with parables. It was a way to separate, to make those who truly wanted to think harder and deeper about what he was saying and those who were just, Jesus was kind of a fad. I'm just, you know, I hear what he says. I hear he feeds people. He does some cool stuff. He heals people. I want to know that guy. But when he came to something deep and it required some effort and work, they would just leave. They would just split. So he gives them another parable. It's the parable of the lost coin. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That paints a big picture, doesn't it? So if one of you in this room who do not know the Lord and you repent and ask Jesus to come into your life, you don't have to understand everything, but say you did that. Based on this scripture, there is rejoicing in heaven over the decision that you've made and in your acknowledgement that you need God and Jesus in your life. There's a lot of weight there that we miss and maybe not fully understand or the grasping of it, because a lot of the times we are conditioned by our life experiences and the things around us, and we will view it people in a certain way. But if we remind ourselves constantly, and I do say we have to do it pretty constant, that we too are sinners and we're lost, it helps us extend the mercy and grace and the love of God that was extended to us, because we truly understand that we don't deserve it. It's not about being the perfect. It's about being as close to him as possible so that those things that offend us eventually we don't even want to do. You understand? And when you're seeing this, it's important because we think, oh, I go to church because I want to be better. I want my marriage better. I want to know how to handle this situation in my life. I want to know how to lead better. I want to know how to forgive. I want to know how to deal with some trauma. And all those are great things that you can come, but the real thing it will always come down to is your relationship with God. And how much do you really want to know him and understand? Previously in Luke, in chapter 14, he says, what is the cost of being a disciple? And I'll be honest, I struggled with this scripture, as some of you probably have when you read it in the English. And just to give it to you, why it is hard to grasp, it says, Jesus makes it really clear, and he says to them, there's a large crowd, and he's like, the cost of being a disciple. They were traveling with Jesus and turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Well, pretty much, I don't know, I thought we're not supposed to hate, right? In our word hate, that's not what it means in the Greek. That's the closest word, which I feel like there should be a better one, but since it wasn't written in English, it means to prefer over. In other words, you cannot have anything that you put above your relationship with God. Your preference is to be about him. And that's hard when we don't know him. Through your walk and it is a process. It takes time. It takes constant humility. It takes being real with where you're at and having that heart cry unto God, like, hey, I need help in this situation, in my attitude. But a lot of the times we come and it's about us. And I get it. We all have things in our life that we're dealing with. But when we come and go, Lord, no, it's about you. We want to know you. Help me know you more. Help me see the things that you see and have a heart for the people that you have a heart for. That's the only way it works. Because if not, you can't. I talk a lot about dealing with homeless in the church, right? And it's frustrating, not only in the church area, in the community, because sometimes we just, it's easy to say, hey, they're there by their choices. And a lot of the times that is true. But Jesus still died for them. And guess what? All of heaven rejoices when one of them gives their life to Christ. Doesn't that put the value upon a soul? We all know in this room there will be a time when we will take our last breath. Some of you might feel like it's closer than it was yesterday. Some of you are hypochondriacs and you think it's every day. But the truth is, we all know that we are frail. And the older you get, the more you realize. God loves you so much, and he loves me, that he gave us his only begotten Son. But it's not just about knowing him and repenting of our sin. We are to go and grow into something different than what we know. A new life. Not offended, not easily entangled by the things of this world, not quick to anger when you watch the news or you see things that are happening, because your substance and who you are is not based on that. It's based on who Christ has called you to be, how he sees you. And we're going to look at that in this next parable because it's important. Last week, I preached, it's simple. A lot of times we just talk about trying to be good. It's impossible to be good without the Holy Spirit working in your life. You could do good things, but let's be honest, a lot of the times you scratch my back and I scratch yours. I'll do something because I know it will be reciprocated. That's a business deal. We're called to help those and have a feast for those who will never pay you back. They might even take the linens. And we're called to take care of them. We are incapable of doing that without the Holy Spirit. Do you agree? Yeah. So we're all on the same page. Yeah. We all need the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you, a lot of the healing that you need in your life through trauma and unjust things that may have happened to you comes from you serving God. Realizing that, hey, I know that I'm hurting, but I trust you in this, in the outcome, so I'm just going to keep my eyes upon you. And as you walk in what he tells you to do, you would be amazed at how he softens and begins to restore you. Because he is the great craftsman. He knows the sound that you can make and that it's beautiful. Not to give you monetary gain and make your life easy and perfect, no. But to get you to a place where you fully understand what it means to be a child of God. That you are not who you used to be. Amen? So as we continue, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to his pigs, to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, I like that. Sometimes we don't come to our senses till we're in a pig pen and we're hungry. Right? Rock bottom for some is not as deep as it is for others. Sometimes you might need to get really walloped on the head before you come to your senses. That's being stubborn, right? I don't know anything about that. When he comes to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go make to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He was so broken and at rock bottom and humbled that he says, not only, I have sinned against God, I've sinned against you, Dad. And so much so that I'm not even worthy. I don't want placement title anymore. I just want to serve underneath you, just so I can eat. When you think about it, and you know what, it's funny, when you deal with death, that's when all the family members come out of nowhere, and people start jockeying and looking for money, and people might not even be passed away yet, and there's already that tension of bickering and arguing and fighting and people wanting stuff before it's even time and trying to, you know, work their way in. It's in all of our hearts in some way, maybe not that drastic, but when you think about it, that's also just like the prodigal son. He wanted everything now. He wanted to enjoy it, but he didn't have any character to back it up. He goes and spends everything, and he never planned for a famine. Because of his bad decisions, that's where he led, and it wasn't until he was sitting there and he couldn't even eat the slop of the pigs because nobody would give it to him. I don't think the pigs share. And from that moment, that's when he came to his senses. Some of us are smarter. Usually it's the younger brother or sister in the house. They come to their senses way faster than the older one, right? Because they see all the stuff the older brother and sister go through, and they kind of get a little wisdom from it. Does that ring a bell? Okay, just didn't know if I was off. When he comes to his senses, he said, and he wanted to go back to the house. Now get this, in verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and against you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. But I left out the most important part in verse 20. So when he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The whole time the son is preparing, probably in dialogue of what he's going to say to his dad, the embarrassment of where he's at. He's waiting for judgment. He's waiting for judgment, but the father runs to him and puts his arms around him and embraces him and kisses him and shows compassion to him. Do you know that that is how God comes to us when we realize how much we need him? That he comes with compassion. A lot of the times people think, well, God's just out to take away everything fun and ruin life. Your perception of God is skewed. That is not it at all. God just knows what's right and what's healthy and good for you. It's like a child who doesn't know the stove is hot until he touches it. God, in his protection and love, wants to keep you from harming yourself and others. And in his love for you, he allows you to make your own decisions in the hopes that you would come to a place and realize, I need you in my life. More than your intellectual knowledge or quoting scripture or all the good things you've done or money you've donated, none of that means anything if you don't intimately have that relationship, because you know what? God desires obedience over your sacrifice. Because you can compartmentalize your sacrifice when it fits your need and your time. But when God speaks and wants you to do something and you do it, that is your yielding to him. That is what we need in the world today. Christians that truly yield to the Holy Spirit in their day-to-day life, in their walking through the lines, in traffic, whatever it is, yielding to God. Now we have the brother. At first, I can understand where the brother's coming from. You know, you work really hard, you do everything right, and this joker shows up who spent all his money, his part of the inheritance, on prostitutes, partying. And he shows up, and your dad, who you just want to make him proud, shows up and makes the fatted calf for him. And you're like, I never even got a goat. Right? But in the translation, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read it, the translation of the word when it says, I have worked for you, in that it actually says more out of duty, not love. I did what I had to do because your dad, I had to do what you told me to do. But it wasn't out of servitude. It wasn't out of true service, right? So he's thinking, hey, he's gone. I'm doing all this work. I guarantee you, in a smaller scale, everyone in this room has felt something like that. You've worked harder than someone next to you. They seem to get the promotion. Whatever the case is, you try really hard, and it seems like the favor of the Lord falls on everyone but you. Anyone ever have that feeling? God is always doing something, and he's not going to give you anything that is going to pull you away or farther away than where you already are from him, because he loves you. Now, you can make some bad decisions, but out of his mercy and grace, he might let you flop around in the pig pen for a while till you really understand that you need him. And only then can you make that true decision that you want to the Lord in your life, where you can say, God, I need to put you above all else. Because you can't experience him if we don't do that. We have a lot of robot Christians walking around in the world that can quote scripture and do everything. But when it really comes to the meat and taters of things, they don't have a whole lot other than some scriptures they can quote at the wrong time. Sometimes, to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, God can use you in a split second in someone's life to say something that you wouldn't even know how profound or significant it is, or how awesome the timing is, because it has nothing to do with you. God sees that person. You're a willing vessel. He uses you. You change someone's life and you don't even know it, only because you were a vessel and you allowed God to use you. I can't even tell you how many times people thought there's no hope, they're not going anywhere, and God gives someone to say something at that divine moment. And you know what? They don't always have to be Christians. God will use someone to speak to you. Did you know that? And you'll know because it's something you're praying about, and you're like, how did they know that? They didn't. God gave them what to say. They said it. They were obedient. How many of you had someone say something significant to you that could have changed the course of your life? How about this one? Someone said this one to me and it just broke me. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. I didn't even know I was carrying that in my backpack. But it got heavy, right? Or how about, I'm proud of you? Someone who sees the good, and right when you're like, I'm done, someone says the right thing at the right time. God uses people to heal and restore, but we got to have the ears to hear. But first, the catalyst that a lot of people miss, because you could go to church all your life, you could know the Bible, do a lot of good things, but it doesn't mean you know him. You have to say as a child, Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I need to be dependent upon you. And I'll preach that all the time because that's where the power's at. The power is in recognizing that you need him, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, and he comes and begins to heal and restore and convict and change, and that's when God begins to restore your soul and to heal you from things that you could never read enough books to get through. God can change it just like that. The fact that while he was way off, the Father comes running. This is Jesus talking here. Jesus is telling this story. So the other son, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and the father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. I like that. The father even saw the older son and still went out to plead with him. Hey, you got it wrong. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, but you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother's, was dead, and he's now alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. There is a celebration, and you only fully understand when you recognize. I believe the other brother didn't understand what he already had. And yeah, of course, he's speaking in reference to the Pharisees and the Sadducees here because that's where the conversation started. It first starts in a home of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and then it gets to this point, and he's now with tax collectors, and they're sitting there judging on the corner, but he's speaking just to them. They had all the wealth of the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. They had these prophecies and promises that spoke of the Messiah, but yet Jesus didn't come the way they wanted. They wanted a political hero, and therefore they missed the whole point. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, amen? And every day, it says, we are a new creature. It says his mercies are new every morning, and that's important to know because we need it every morning, amen? So I want to encourage you when you think about it, and I don't know where you are or what you have going on in your life. I know that I was raised in church most of my life, since kindergarten, so I'd say that's a lot. And reading King James Version in kindergarten, first grade, is difficult. Probably not the best method, nor spanking kids in front of the whole class. That didn't teach me anything but bitterness. But even in the midst of all that, God used that to form and to shape me for who I am today. Just like the trials in your life, the hardships that you have are the very things that God can use to form and shape you for his purposes, to glorify his name and to help someone else in ways that you can't even grasp. But the problem is, a lot of the time, we're looking at the pig pen. We keep looking at the past and where we were, and we're not looking at who God and what God can do through us today. Would you agree? And that's it. If you're looking too much at the past or other people and you're comparing yourselves where someone else is and all that, you're already missing it. Because guess what? You're responsible for your own life and the decisions you make. And I'll tell you, you have time, so don't waste it. If you're breathing, you have time, don't waste it. It says today is the day of salvation. So if you don't know him, I encourage you to call on him, ask him in your life. If you're in a place where you're just struggling and you only come because your spouse makes you, then maybe ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in a way that you can grasp to understand his goodness. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, I thank you that we can gather in this place. I thank you for the decision that Brenda made this morning, Lord, to just declare openly of her faith in you. And Lord, I just thank you that, Father, you see everything. You see every heartache. You see those that just don't know if you even are up there. And so, Father, I know that they're here because you've placed them here. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would put the weight of your love and mercy upon them, that they would cry out and call to you and ask you to come into their life if they have not done that, that you may begin to show them that they are new, that you have a plan and a purpose and your ways are higher than our ways, and that, Father, if we just acknowledge, if we just look unto you, you will not only just direct us, Lord, you will strengthen us in the path that we should go, for you are faithful. You watch over your word to perform it, and that means every promise spoken to the hearts in this building and downstairs, that, Lord God, you know the calling and the purpose of each person. May we glorify you, be vessels unto honor. And, Lord, I ask that you would move freely in Jesus' mighty name as we even go from this place, that we would be sensitive to what you are saying. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. May we show it to others without reservation. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer.